cool and cloudy morning. I don't know about you. I'll take it. Feels nice out there right now after this past week and some of those hot days. We had a great time at the men's retreat. I went down there. Brother Dustin was with me. Brother Bill came down late on Thursday night, and we were down at Camp Victory for Thursday and Friday. 3 hours of preaching Thursday night, 3 hours Friday morning, 3 hours or a little bit shorter than that on Friday night, two preachers each night except the last one. A lot of great time, good fellowship. Brother John Paul was there along with his dad, John Westover, 81 years old, and he was there even shooting the basketball. Right, Dustin? He was out there shooting the basketball with us, and not bad for 81 years of age, but we had a great time. Brisket, pulled pork, different meals for the different things, axe throwing. Bunch of guys throwing an axe. That doesn't sound too safe to me. Axe throwing and skeet shooting and cornhole tossing and softball. I got up this morning and thought, why do my thighs ache like this? Then I remembered, softball. All right, that's what did it. But we had a great time. One of the keys to my, some of you know this, is my daughter Erin surprised me Friday afternoon after she got out of class. She drove the 2 hours from her college up to Camp Victory. I was taking a little nap at about 3:30. Somebody knocked on my door, and I thought, they're waking me up for an axe throw or something. I don't know what they're doing. And I looked out, and there was Erin standing there. So I got to see her Friday evening and Saturday and spend some time with her. So it was a good weekend. I'd encourage you, some of you men, next year if you're able to. It's always the Thursday and Friday after Labor Day. And it's a great time of fellowship. Just relaxing, getting away, getting around good people, good church. Probably about 40 to 50 men were there, I would estimate, something like that. And just a good time listening to preaching and singing. John Paul obviously sang quite a bit. Stephen Griffith sang. J.J. Ocampo and his wife. He was a student at Marietta, graduated 2019. He was there after 4 years in the Philippines. He and his wife, he played and his wife sang. We got to hear from them. So just a great time to get away and relax a little bit. So thank you, church, for the opportunity to let your pastor go do things like that. First time I've been to a men's retreat. You ladies have been going to ladies' retreats all these times. You wouldn't let me go to those, so I finally found a men's retreat they would let me come to, and everything worked out good. So it was a great weekend. All right, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and let's get done with 2 Timothy. Let's see if we can finish it up. We just got a few verses left. Our outline looks like there's hardly nothing left because we just got a couple blanks left to fill in, but there is quite a bit, obviously, in these last few verses. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 16. After Paul addressed his friends, the ones that deserted, departed, desired, dispatched, and were dependable, then he talked about his foe, and that was Alexander the coppersmith, which we talked about. Then in verse number 16 to verse 18, after his loneliness, he talked about his longing. His longing. He says in verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me. At my first answer. What is Paul's first answer? Well, that was his first imprisonment. Remember that Paul was in prison twice for the preaching of the gospel. Once, earlier, when he wrote Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Then he was set free for a couple years and made some journeys that the Bible does not record for us. Those three missionary journeys he made in the book of Acts all happened before his first imprisonment. We are not told any specific details of what he did after that imprisonment when he was released. But he spent some time in freedom. We'll talk about it briefly in just a few minutes. Spent some time in freedom, then was imprisoned the second time. So when he says, at my first answer, he's talking about the first time he was in prison. And what happened? Well, kind of like his loneliness. It says in verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me. When Paul was in prison the first time in Rome, there in Acts chapter 28, we read about it, all of his friends deserted him. Now, for various reasons, and we just read about those reasons, some deserted him, some were dispatched, some departed. They were continuing on the work of God. But he said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. You know why the Apostle Paul was who the Apostle Paul was? said, for me to live is Christ. And we quote that, and we that rolls off our lips so easily. But Paul knew what persecution was. Paul knew what opposition was. Paul knew what suffering was. He was so much like our Savior. And that's why God blessed his ministry in such a great way. He put the cause of Christ before everything else, and he suffered for it. Shipwrecks, fastings, perils, hunger, all those different kind of things that he suffered through. He was also like Christ in this way. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Doesn't that take your mind back to the Lord Jesus Christ standing before Pontius Pilate? And those disciples, especially that brave, vocal Peter, saying, though all men forsake thee, yet will I not forsake thee. And there he is standing at the fire saying, I don't know him. I don't know him. So Paul knew what that loneliness was like. He knew what that solo fight was like. And that's why the Apostle Paul could say, and some write it off as arrogance or pride, but he said, be ye followers of me. That's what Paul said. Be ye followers of me in 1 Corinthians. How can a human being say that? Well, the rest of the sentence says, as I also am of Christ. As Paul emulated, as it were, as Paul not imitated, but behaved himself as a follower of Christ, he says, so follow me as I follow him. Well, how do we follow Paul? The same way. Standing for Christ by ourselves when that's what the situation calls for. Being a bold and brave witness for him, even when those have deserted us or departed from us. Again, not everybody that left him alone for a bad reason. Some were off in the work and on assignments that Paul gave them, but Paul knew what loneliness was like. He says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. We're talking about, this is his longing. That's what the word is there in letter B. His letter A was his loneliness, letter B his longing. I pray God that it did not be laid to their charge. Again, isn't he like the Lord? Hanging on the cross alone, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Paul had forgiveness for those that left him. Forgiveness for those that made him go through this on his own. He said, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. He's praying for the forgiveness of those that deserted and stranded him when he was in prison. Verse 17, of course, the Lord could say this, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. And there's the key. When you think you're all alone, you're never all alone if you've got the Lord. The sad and astounding truth of an unsaved person in our day is when they think they're alone, they might be. But you and I that are saved, they're never alone. We've got the presence of the Lord. We've got the comfort of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. We've got the promise of the Father that's above us. We are never alone. We're never by ourselves. And Paul says, no man stood with me, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. You and the Lord are a majority, even when you're all by yourself. There have been those down through the ages, you can read their biographies or their autobiographies, those that are in prison for the cause of Christ and put in isolation. And we don't want to buffer that and say, well, it's not so bad because they've got the Lord with them. Well, don't be so flippant with it. It's still a very tough thing to be put in prison and isolation and have no one around you. We need fellowship. We thrive on fellowship. Fellowship keeps us in the right ship with the right fellows. All right, that's what it's all about. When we don't have this fellowship and we're left to what's the rest of what's out there, it affects our spirituality, affects our walk with the Lord. But when we can fellowship one with another, all right, we have the blessings of God with us. And where two or three are gathered, there am I in the presence, even in a more special way than even when we're alone. So fellowship is a very vital thing. But there might be times where you're all by yourself. But the Lord will stand with you and strengthen you. Paul says that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now Paul says something in verse 17 that gives us information that fills in a blank, but still is pretty much a blank. I mentioned already that Paul's three missionary journeys, beginning in Acts chapter 13 all the way through Acts chapter 28, we read the details, many details of his journeys, where the ship took him, where he went overland, where he preached, to whom he preached, how long he stayed there, what happened in those places where he was, who was with him when he's in those places. A lot of detailed information is given in those missionary journeys. But after Paul's first imprisonment, between his first and second, we know almost nothing. And yet, except what Paul says in verse 17. Verse 17 is the book of Acts for Paul's 2 years of freedom between his first and second imprisonment. This is everything we know about it. Verse 17. After his first answer, verse 16, the Lord stood with him and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Isn't that an amazing statement, that all the Gentiles might hear? We know that Paul, during his first imprisonment, 2 years there in Rome under house arrest, was such a witness and a testimony that many of those of Caesar's household came to faith in Christ. Those soldiers that guarded Paul, he witnessed to them. Some of them got saved. Those cooks and maids that were around that area that were there, the housekeepers, some of them got saved. Some of the soldiers and the guests that came and saw Paul, some of them got saved. He had a great ministry during his 2 years in prison. But he's talking about after that. He said, after that, by me, the preaching was fully known in that all the Gentiles might hear. Now, he had gone to all those places in his first, second, and third missionary journey before his imprisonment. Where did he go between those two imprisonments that he could have the boldness to say that all the Gentiles might hear? Hold your place there. Go back to the book of Acts. There's a little verse back in here that doesn't give us the answer, but gives us a possibility for the answer. In Acts chapter 15, no, I'm sorry, it's Rome. Acts 15:24. I'm almost sure it's going to be Romans. Let me look over there real quick. Yes, it is. Romans 15:24. And when I said Acts 15, I thought, wait a minute, that's way too early in the book of Acts. Romans 15. What is it that Paul's talking about that all the Gentiles might hear? Paul went through all the region of Galatia, preaching to Jews and Gentiles. He went into Achaia, preaching to Jews, and then more Gentiles. He went into Macedonia, preaching even more to Gentiles. But in Acts chapter 15, notice what he says in verse 23. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, "But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you," talking about Rome, "whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I might somewhat be filled with your company." Notice in verse 23 and verse 24, Paul has a desire to go to two places, to Spain and to Rome.
And Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, "I have finished my course." We can insinuate by that, though we can't dogmatically say it, that in those 2 years, those two missionary journeys, it is very probable and possible that in those 2 years Paul extended himself beyond Galatia, Achaia, and Macedonia and actually crossed over into Spain and went up to Rome. And that Paul visited those places so that he could say at that time that all the Gentiles might hear the preaching of the Word of God. After an imprisonment of 2 years, after suffering for Christ for that time, Paul, the minute he got loose, headed straight back to the mission field. Right back, heading over to Spain. Maybe stopping at some of his churches along the way as he went back over there. Maybe taking a different route, which is possible across the Mediterranean and up that way. We don't know. But Paul made that goal. He says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 17, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. You know what that means? If you don't, let me know. Because I have no idea what that means. Maybe he was delivered out of the mouth of a literal lion. Maybe he's talking about his deliverance from Nero, from Caesar. We don't know exactly what he's talking about. That's what most of the commentators assume, that he got out of his imprisonment with Caesar to continue his ministry for two more years before he was imprisoned again. But Paul's longing, his longing was that all the world might hear the gospel of Christ. And so on his missionary journey, or after his imprisonment, he took off once more to go reach everybody he could. Verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So much in that verse. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Did the Lord deliver Paul from every evil work? No. Sooner did he finish dictating these words to the writer that wrote them and add his salutation at the end, or his closing at the end, than he was beheaded for the cause of Christ. Did God deliver him from every evil work? Depends on how you define the term deliver. He said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So though they took off his head, though he was martyred for the cause of Christ, his next moment he woke up in the presence of the Savior he'd served for all those years so vehemently. The old martyrs, the old preachers have said this, when someone threatened them, if you don't cease and desist from preaching, we're going to kill you. And they said, you can't threaten me with heaven. If you take my life, I just go into the presence of the Lord. Paul said, he will deliver me from every evil work. And notice what he says, and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. I don't know that angels escort a dying saint into heaven, but Paul's saying this, when I lay down this, my earthly tabernacle, there's another one waiting for me in heaven. And he will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. I like those two words, heavenly kingdom, because there are two kingdoms in the Bible. There's a heavenly kingdom and there's an earthly kingdom. And much Bible confusion is caused by those that don't recognize the difference between the two kingdoms. They are defined in the Bible or declared as the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. They're not the same thing. It is confusing because they can be in the same place at the same time, but they're not the same thing. Now, if that didn't confuse you, you're pretty good. Because it confuses me when I say it, even though I know it to be true. The kingdom of God is within you. That's what the Bible says. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right? That is being with Jesus Christ in the Father's house with many mansions. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven, the Bible says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. The kingdom of heaven is meat and drink. The kingdom of heaven is what we know as the millennial reign of Christ, when he rules and reigns 1,000 years. It's mentioned, the kingdom of heaven is mentioned only specifically in the Gospel of Matthew, written with the Jews in mind, written with them intended. And so one kingdom is an earthly kingdom, one kingdom is a heavenly kingdom, and Paul says he's going to preserve me to the heavenly kingdom. That's the kingdom of God. Paul's not going to be a participant in the earthly kingdom. That's those Jews that survive, go through the tribulation and go into the millennial reign. But Paul said he'll preserve me to his heavenly kingdom. I don't know about you. The Jehovah Witnesses claim to be those 144,000 Jews in the book of Revelation that are sealed and are going to inherit the earth. They can have it. They can have this earth. I'm going to a heavenly kingdom. Now, they're not going to get it, by the way. They're not the 144,000. It was funny. years ago, a couple decades ago, when the total number of Jehovah's Witnesses passed 144,000, they had a dilemma. Now what do we do? There's too many of us. We've always taught that the 144,000 are going to be down here on the earth and inherit this earth. Now there's 144,001 of us, and two, and three, and four. Now what are we going to do? So they divided it between 144,000 on earth, 144,000 in heaven. So now they get to go up to 288 before they have to change their doctrine all over again. But that's the way the cults work. But Paul said, He will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom. When Paul's body was laid to rest, the body of that faithful servant of the Lord, his soul was with the Lord. He'd been preserved in a heavenly kingdom. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know what that is? To whom be glory forever and ever. That is a Pauline expression. It only appears five times in the Bible, and all of them are in Paul's epistles. All right, in Galatians, Philippians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Hebrews 13. Now I'll pause just a minute to say that it is a Pauline expression. It's used in Galatians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Philemon, and Hebrews. Many doubt the authorship of Hebrews, say that it was written by an anonymous writer, wasn't written by Paul. But he uses the same expression in Hebrews 13. He talks about his imprisonment, he talks about his friend Timothy, he talks about to whom be glory and forever and ever, amen. Uses all those Pauline expressions in Hebrews 13. So there are some Bible teachers that say, well, someone else wrote chapters 1 to 12 and Paul wrote chapter 13. They really go out of their way to try to tear things and wrestle things up to stick to what they want to believe before they believe it. But Paul said, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. Sometimes when nobody will amen the preacher will amen himself. And Paul says, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. Paul's longing to be with the Lord. Then Roman numeral 3, our last line at the bottom of the page, Paul's final words. Paul's final words, beginning in verse 19. Let's get to the end of the chapter here in the next 12 minutes. We know that Paul was a people person. We've talked about that. Well, he mentions nine more. He's already mentioned several in verse 10 down through verse number 14. Now he mentions very quickly, very briefly, nine more people beginning in verse 19 to show that not only was he a people person, that he was around and socialized, so to speak, but he had co-laborers. He had co-workers. Though he was by himself and faced loneliness, Paul was a great encouragement to others. We're going to read some names here. We know about Timothy. We know about Titus. We know about them being his sons in the faith and the great impact that they had from his ministry. But all these folks, Romans 16 lists 26 names, I think it is, of folks that Paul knew, that he'd never even been to Rome yet, and he knew all these people that were there. Well, here's some names. Let's look at them, verse 19. Salute Prissa and Aquila. Now, you're familiar with them. This spelling is different for Prissa's name. In the book of Acts, it's Priscilla. Priscilla and Aquila. They're mentioned six times, always together. I like that couple. They're mentioned six times and always together. If we ever did a family conference, they would be the ones to talk about marriage relationship, Priscilla and Aquila, because they're always together. And they're mentioned in the book of Acts. Aquila was a Jew, and because of that, he was expelled from Rome when Nero was kicking all the Jews out, so they went to Corinth. And there they met a fellow named Paul. And because they're of the like occupation, they were all tent makers by their history. They all got together, and for a year and a half, Priscilla and Aquila ministered and worked with Paul and made tents with him as he went out on his preaching excursion. And they got to glean from the verbal conversation from the great apostle. After that year and a half, they went with Paul to Ephesus. And when Paul left there, they remained and stayed behind. Stayed there in Ephesus. Timothy came to be the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And Priscilla and Aquila, who had a church meeting in their house with Timothy pastoring them, continued to be very faithful servants of the Lord. You remember the story there in Ephesus that's recorded in Acts, where a fellow named Apollos came by. who knew nothing but the baptism of John. And Priscilla and Aquila taught him the way of the Lord more, I forget the exact word, more exceedingly, more fully. They explained, he just knew about John the Baptist's baptism, that there was the Lamb of God, and John had said he was coming. He didn't know about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so they informed him more fully. What a wonderful couple they were. And Paul says to Timothy, as he's writing to him, Paul in Rome facing his beheading, Timothy back in Ephesus, he says, salute Prissa and Aquila. And then he says, and the household of Onesiphorus. Now look back in chapter 1. And verse number 16. These are the only two times this fellow Onesiphorus shows up in the Bible. Chapter 1, verse 16. After greeting, after talking about some others, he said, verse 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me. We mentioned this when we looked at chapter 1, verse 16. There are two lines of thought about Onesiphorus. One, that he was the head of his household, and when he came there, his wife and possibly his daughters and maybe his sons waited on Paul and served him and his partners in the ministry. And so God asked for a blessing on the whole household. Instead of just mentioning one, him and his wife and all the kids, he says, on Onesiphorus and his household. The other line of thinking is that Onesiphorus had already given his life for the cause of Christ and was no longer with them. And so Paul is asking for the blessing upon his family, his household, as they continue on with him. We don't know which way that went, because the Bible does not tell us. If you want to know, just ask Google. And I'm sure they will tell you which way it is, because they know everything. All right, even they know stuff that's not even in the Bible. I found that out. We'll see that as we go a little farther with some of these other names here. But as far as the biblical record goes, either Paul is saying bless him as the head of his household because his household was faithful, or bless his household because he's no longer with them to be able to minister and to lead them. One way or the other, Paul sends a greeting to Onesiphorus and the household and his household. Verse number 20. Erastus abode at Corinth. Or at Erastus, he is mentioned three times in Scripture. He was there during Paul's missionary journeys back in the book of Acts. In Acts 19:22, he was with Timothy, serving together. So Erastus is one of Paul's co-laborers. In Romans 16:23, Paul sends a greeting to him and says, Erastus the chamberlain. Erastus is there in the city, and he is the chamberlain. Now, if you look up the word chamberlain, it gives us two definitions, the Webster's 1828 dictionary, not Google. It gives us two dictionaries. It says the chamberlain is one that had direct access over a household. We think of Joseph back there for Potiphar, that everything was entrusted to his care. We think of the steward. Abraham said, the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. All right, one that was entrusted to a wealthy man, a politically connected man. He ran his household. It also says that he ran his finances, took care of his debts and his payments and his employees and things like this. So Erastus was a man of some position there in the city of Corinth, and yet was one of Paul's friends, and says Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus hath I left at Miletum sick. Trophimus is mentioned four times in the Scripture. And it says that he was left at Miletum. I think I said it right. Miletum, sick. Miletum is one of those cities, when you look at the map of Paul's missionary journeys, is one of those cities in Galatia on the western side of Asia, there along the Aegean Sea. And Paul said, I had to leave Trophimus there at Miletum. It is mentioned as Miletus, with an S at the end. That happens with a lot of these names of cities and people in the Bible. But it was one of the places that Paul stopped on his missionary journeys, and Paul had to leave Trophimus there. Apparently he and Erastus were partners, worked together, labored together for the Lord, and Erastus stayed at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Verse 21, do thy diligence, Timothy, to come before winter. So Paul is desiring for Timothy to come and join him there in Rome. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee. There's another name, Eubulus. This is the only mention. In fact, the next four names that we read in verse 21, we read about them only here. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus. There's one we finally know. All right, that was Charlie Brown's friend. We know that guy. Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. So here are some that we know nothing about except that Paul mentions their names in this one isolated verse in Scripture. I don't know about you, but that'd be enough for me. If the Apostle Paul mentioned my name just briefly right there, didn't get a book named after me like Timothy or Titus, wasn't listed as one of his real close friends or associates, but just the fact that when he was ending his life, he threw my name in it at the end, that would really mean something. So even though we don't know these people, Paul knew them. They were a blessing to him. And the Lord knew them. And Paul says, Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia. Some of the scholars say that Linus was Claudia's son. But again, that's just speculation. Because here's the problem with the internet and Google. When you look these up, everything is Roman Catholic. Because if you look up Eubulus, it's Saint Eubulus. If you look up Linus, I didn't know this, it was Saint Linus. And they are one of the 70 disciples. Well, the Bible never tells you that. They were the archbishop at Rome. Well, the Bible never talks about that, and in fact, that contradicts what the Bible teaches. And so you can't trust the internet for those things. That's why you always go to the Bible. Sometimes you can get some information that might be helpful, but you got to be so, so careful in those things. Here's four people, three men, and apparently one woman, Claudia. We'll take it by the sound of the word that's a female and possibly the mother of Linus. We don't know. And all the brethren. Verse 22, after mentioning all the names, he mentions that name that is above every name. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. When you read in Paul's epistles, you will be hard-pressed to find the name Jesus standing alone. Now, it's not that it doesn't happen, but you'll be hard-pressed to find just Paul saying, and Jesus be with you, or Jesus bless you, or the grace of Jesus be with you. No, it's always the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He uses that very respectful and holy and full title. The Lord Jesus Christ. One of the problems with the new translations, the new versions of the Bible, is they mangle that almost every single time. Out of those three, Lord Jesus Christ, very rarely do they keep that intact. Most of the time they omit either Lord or Jesus or Christ, one of the three. And He is all three. He is the Lord. He is Jesus, humanly speaking. He is Christ. The problem with the name Jesus is just that it's an earthly name, and there's nothing wrong with that, and it was His earthly name. But those today that just talk about Jesus, 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 need to remember He's not just Jesus, He's the Lord Jesus. If you were watching that very, very important football game yesterday afternoon, the important one, not the other one, the important one, there was a player that was playing for... What was that team that Michigan whipped so bad? Whoever that team was, I can't remember. They beat them yesterday. UNLV. There was a player, their star player, one of their receivers, kickoff returner was DeJesus. All right, DeJesus. Jesus. It's an earthly name. And we need more than Jesus being called Jesus. Now we do that, and we do it simply, but respectfully, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with thy spirit, grace be with you. And again, when no one else would amen it, Paul said, amen. Grace be with you, amen. This second epistle to Timothy, the last and final words of Paul the Apostle, showing his longing, showing his heart, showing his love for the Lord, for the people of God, and the things of God. Paul said, be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ. Father, thank you for our study of 2 Timothy as we conclude it this morning and all the things that we've seen, all that we've heard, all that we've learned. And Father, to be honest, we could go back to chapter 1 and verse 1 and start over again, Father, and learn even more because your word is just that way. So we thank you for our time and we anticipate and look forward to the book of Titus. Pray that you bless as we go into it. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank